Many of you have asked me this morning if it is Dress Down Sunday. It is not. It is Compassion Sunday. And I get to wear the t-shirt. So a lot of you have asked me, and the back says how you can sponsor a child. And so by the end of this service, after hearing a few testimonies of people who've had children to sponsor and a sermon from Dale, hopefully by the end of this service, you won't have any more questions to ask except where can I find a child to sponsor? And so last year you heard from Doyle and I about what a blessing it had been in our lives and in Mary and Andrew's lives also to adopt and support the children that we have had. And so this year, you're going to hear from some other people. And so Aunt Marshall wanted to write her testimony down, and I'm going to read it for her. And so this, Aunt sponsored her child last year on Compassion Sunday. So she's had Nigel for a year now, and this is Aunt testimony of the blessing that it has been to her. The precious child I am sponsoring through Compassion in Jesus' name lives in the Philippines. Her name is Nigel Madara, and she turned 5 years old on Easter Sunday, March 27th. Periodically, I get letters where the mother has written and someone working for Compassion International has translated. Nigel draws and colors me pictures in these letters. When I write letters to Nigel, it is translated at Compassion International for the mother to read to Nigel. In the most recent letter I received, the mother wrote that she had bought Nigel a dress, another article of clothing, and some groceries. She noted that she had received $628.43 in Philippine peso. She got Philippine peso, which was about $13.62 U.S. dollars to spend on Nigel. I am pleased that she bought some groceries because this could benefit the whole family as well. Nigel has several siblings. For Christmas, all the children received Christmas presents that were the same or similar and chosen by the church team that Nigel attends. Compassion International recommended that sponsors send a contribution of $25. I can only imagine the joy Nigel felt when she received her gifts. It is a wonderful feeling knowing this little girl will have a better life, even amid the poverty that may surround her. My prayer for Nigel is she will accept Christ as her Savior and live her life for him. It is.
And thank you, Marissa, for sharing this great ministry with us. Thank you, Antha, for sharing your story. And thanks for all who are sponsoring a child through Compassion International, including about 15 of you. If you are currently sponsoring a child through Compassion International, would you stand? Let us see you. Let's give them a hand. Open your Bible, please, to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and chapter 18. Take out your outline to follow along. Matthew 18. This, of course, is Compassion Sunday. The question, why should we help a needy child? Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." All of us have been shocked over the past 48 hours to hear of the massacre that took place Friday morning in the rural community of Pike County, Ohio. 8 people, all from the same family, were found in 4 locations fairly close to each other, all killed execution style. The youngest victim was a 16-year-old boy. 3 young children survived the shootings. The youngest was 4 days old on Friday and was found in bed beside its dead mother. The other children were 6 months old and 3 years old. This comes just 3 days after the 21st anniversary of the Oklahoma City bombing, the worst act of domestic terror in our nation's history and the worst terrorist act ever in this country before 9/11. 171 persons died in that bombing, including 3 babies in the womb. 19 other children were killed as there was a daycare and a nursery in the building within the blast zone. Charles Porter's photograph of firefighter Chris Fields carrying the dying infant Bailey Allman won the Pulitzer Prize and struck a deep nerve in the heart of the American people, and well, it should. We are justifiably enraged when the lives of innocent children like Bailey are taken. But our rage is so selective and so conditioned by our culture and media. Yes, we should be outraged when 22 children are killed in a terrorist bombing, but where is our concern over the thousands of children who die, who will die today, whose deaths could have been easily prevented? They are oppressed. They need our compassion. They are kidnapped. They need our concern. They starve. They are abused. They die while we live in comfort, often looking the other way. A child needs you, my friend, a child in need, a child whom you could rescue from the situation I just described. And you don't have to personally travel to a third world country at great inconvenience and expense to yourself to find that child. God has raised up a trustworthy organization like Compassion International to do all the hard work for you. A trusted charity since 1952. They put the people on the ground to those needy areas to partner with local churches to find the children, to assess the needs, to put together a profile and a packet of information that they make available to you. They give you a photo of the child and tell you the child's name and location and other personal and family information. They will give you regular updates and help you communicate with the child, as Marissa shared Antha's letter. All you have to do is choose the child from the packets we have here today, or you can go to the website and choose another child, then make a commitment to sponsor that child for $38 a month, or if the child is in an especially needy area, a high-risk area, and if you choose to do so, $45 a month. Talk about making it convenient and easy. All you have to do is make the commitment to sponsor a child. So let's consider why you should make that commitment, why we should help a needy child. Let me suggest three simple but powerful reasons I've listed for you. First, we should help because the command is clear. The command is clear. And the command comes from the Lord, not from me, not from Compassion International. It's a command also and not a suggestion, which means that we'll have to answer to him someday as to whether we were obedient or disobedient to that command, not specifically to sponsor through Compassion International, but to be concerned about and help the plight of needy children. And here's the thing about the Lord. He's not commanding us to do something that he doesn't do. In fact, the Lord models care for the needy and vulnerable. Consider these actions by the Lord that are clearly laid out in Scripture. I've set them forth on your outline. First, he responds to the cries of those who are oppressed. Exodus 22, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. It's a warning from the Lord, and we'd best heed it. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry, and you will be in big trouble, I might add. Second, he hears and saves the poor from their troubles. David said, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles, Psalm 34, 6. Third, he rescues the poor from those too strong for them. Psalm 35, 10, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Fourth, he defends and saves the afflicted and needy. Psalm 72, he will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Fifth, he rescues the needy from the wicked. Sing to the Lord, said Jeremiah. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Now, the skeptic or the critic who has no intention of obeying the Lord's command will look at those verses and say, well, if the Lord does all those things for the poor and needy, I guess he's got it all under control. He certainly doesn't need me. I'll just keep my $38 and go out to eat an extra time this month. But that mentality neglects to see how the Lord chooses to do his work on earth. He's chosen to use us. So we get to be partners with him. We get to be co-laborers with him. And we receive the blessing of helping others and being a vital part of the work that he's doing on this planet. Yeah, he could do it without us, of course. He doesn't need us. He could use angels for that matter. But he's chosen to use us, his redeemed people, because that enables us to show the love of Christ to others who don't know him, to be his hands and feet, to experience spiritual growth and in the process and to enjoy the blessing that helping others, especially a needy child, brings to us. And I don't have to convince those of you who are sponsoring a child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So he models it for us, and then he mandates that we follow his example. Specifically, here's what he tells us that we are to do. I'll list them for you. First, we are to defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Psalm 82:3, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. That's a command. Second, Proverbs 24, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, well, we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? He knows what you know. Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? That is a sobering passage in light of the needs in our world. That passage is used as a text for Operation Rescue, and rightly so. And each of us has to ask ourselves, what am I doing to defend the unborn? What am I doing to rescue innocent, helpless babies from being slaughtered in the womb? What am I doing to help young women in crisis pregnancy situations? What am I doing to advance the pro-life cause? Am I at least voting for pro-life candidates? Am I at least supporting a ministry like Pregnancy Support Services when we do the baby bottle, the baby bottle campaign to raise funds? But that passage goes far beyond defending the unborn from the abortionists. What about defending children and young women from human traffickers who take them and turn them into sex slaves or radicalize them and turn them into suicide bombers? Children. We are to rescue those who are being led away to death. Third, we are to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute, Proverbs 31:8. That certainly applies to the totally helpless in the womb, but it also applies to little children whose photos you will see on the packets at the table at Grand Central after the service. Children like 5-year-old Elodie Mano of Burkina Faso, Africa, or 5-year-old Thirtino Rocco of Indonesia, or 3-year-old Gerson Isaac Lucas Viega of Ecuador, or 5-year-old Gede Edo Suputra of Indonesia, or 3-year-old Berenice Lorenzo Cortez of Mexico, or 4-year-old Bernard Andrew of Tanzania, or 10-year-old Angela Godfrey Brown of Tanzania, or 23-month-old Protik Murmu of Bangladesh, or 5-year-old Yvette Khadija Drabo of Burkina Faso, Africa. Fourth, we're to do everything to help little children come to Jesus. Let the little children come to me, Jesus said. Don't hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these, Luke 18:16. I first had at that point, I had it worded this way, do nothing to hinder little children from coming to Jesus. And that's certainly true. In the context, the disciples were trying to hinder the parents from bringing their little children to Jesus for him to bless them. They thought he didn't have time for that. And he rebuked them for doing it. But I think we should turn it around and make it positive. Of course, we could argue that when we sit back and do nothing, we are actually hindering children from coming to Jesus. But instead of that, we should do everything we can to help them come to Jesus. And sponsoring a child in Africa or South America or Indonesia or Bangladesh in connection with a local church from whom they will hear the gospel is certainly helping that child come to Jesus. So the Lord models showing care for the needy and vulnerable. And then he mandates that we follow his example. But then, because of his grace and mercy, he goes a step further and motivates us by promising a reward for obedience. I mean, he could just tell us to do it because he says so. He's God. But he goes the extra mile and says, look, I'll reward you for doing it. Look at what he tells us in these passages I've listed for you. He promises us that when we sow kindness to a little one, we will be rewarded. Matthew 10, if anyone gives even a cup of water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Matthew 10, 42. Second, he promises, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. That is astounding that the creator of the universe would so identify with a child as to make that statement, if you receive a child in my name, you receive me. That should be very encouraging to Awana workers or anybody that works with children. That can be a little exasperating sometimes. Third, he promises us that when we meet the needs of the needy, we do it unto Jesus. Matthew 25 is a second coming passage that Jesus shares in his Olivet Discourse. And this passage is part of the story of the sheep and the goats. When Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, he'll divide the people into two categories, the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are placed on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then he will say to the sheep, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The sheep will be surprised and ask him, Lord, when do we do those things for you? And he will respond, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So the Lord not only identifies with a needy child, he also identifies with any of his children, his brothers. So that whatever we do for one of the least of them, he considers us doing it for him. What amazing condescension. But what good news for us. We can love the Lord by loving those in need. We can serve the Lord by serving those in need, especially the weak and vulnerable, like a little child in a third world country. Why should we help a needy child? Because the command is clear. Second, we should help because the need is great. Greater than most of us imagine, I'm afraid. We have to come to grips with the fact that the poverty in much of the world is absolutely staggering. Staggering. A couple of years ago, the 3M guys read David Platt's book, Radical, and I hope several others of you have read it as well. When we read and discussed his chapter on American affluence as compared to the stark poverty of much of the world, I think we were all shocked. I know I was. In fact, if you'll meditate carefully on that chapter, you might find yourself brought to tears. The fact is, about 2.4 billion, probably 3 billion people today live on less than $2 a day, making them extremely vulnerable to natural disasters, illness, food shortages, or instability of any kind. Let that sink in for a moment. $2, less than $2 a day. In addition, there are 1.1 billion people in developing countries without access to clean water. We walk up to the sink or the shower or the water fountain and turn on the water without even thinking about it. We take access to clean water for granted. But as the radio commercial used to say, these people wouldn't think of using water to wash their face or hands, certainly not to take a bath, because they don't even have enough water to drink. That fact is what drove us to do the Well Project in 2014. In which by God's grace you came through and gave so that we financed the drilling of a deep well at $10,000 and eight hand-dug wells at $400 each in needy areas in Africa. Poverty in much of the world is staggering, and the children in those packets out there at Grand Central come from those parts of the world. In addition, the plight of half the world's children is heartbreaking. Consider these statistics. Take the issue a step further. 1 billion children, that's nearly half of all the children on the planet, live in poverty. Nearly half of those 400 million live in the indescribable pain of extreme poverty every single day. Not a one of us here has ever faced one day what these children face every day. 1 billion children in poverty, nearly half of them in extreme poverty. Also, about 640 million children live without adequate shelter. That means no protection from rain, heat, and mosquitoes in tropical areas, no protection from the snow and wind and cold in frigid areas like the mountains of Afghanistan. Thank God for ministries like Samaritan's Purse that go to areas after a disaster like the earthquake in Nepal and bring tons of supplies to provide shelter and heat and clothing and food. But nearly two-thirds of 1 billion children on earth live in those conditions every day without having suffered a natural disaster. Does it break God's heart? Yes. Is there any excuse for it? No. Not when an affluent society like ours and many other countries have the resources to meet the needs and change the living conditions of these children. Here's another inexcusable statistic. An estimated 67 million primary school-age children worldwide don't attend school. Thus, they have no way out of the cycle of poverty and need that traps them, as it trapped their parents, as it trapped their grandparents. One of those children on that table out there needs you, dear one. What a difference you can make. So why should we help that needy child? Because the command is clear, because the need is great. Third, we should help because the time is short. Think seriously about this for a moment. The time in which many children can be helped is running out. Why do I say that? Because about 19,000 children die every day due to conditions of poverty. 19,000 children that needed help yesterday didn't receive it in time, so it's too late for them. They're not here today because they died yesterday due to the conditions of poverty in which they lived. Another 19,000 will die today, 19,000 more will die tomorrow, and so on. That's nearly 792 every hour while we're sitting here this morning. That's more than 13 every minute. Here's another heartbreaker. About every 30 seconds, a child dies of malaria, a preventable and treatable disease. Every 30 seconds, that's two a minute, that's 120 an hour, that's 2,880 a day. That's how many died yesterday. That's how many will die today. That's how many will die tomorrow of a preventable and treatable disease for which you and I could get the medicine if we contacted the disease. How about this one? Each day, 10,000 newborns in developing countries die within a month of birth. 10,000 died yesterday. 10,000 will die today. 10,000 more die tomorrow, and so on. Newborn babies. That's nearly 417 every hour. That's nearly seven every minute. And I know we can be overwhelmed by these statistics to the point that we just grow numb. Say, I don't want to hear anymore. I can't help them all. No, you can't. But we need to be confronted with these statistics because God is aware of every one of them and the hair on every head. Red and yellow, black and white, every one of those children is what? Tell me. Precious in his sight. And just as Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave, God weeps at the needless deaths of those little children. Think about this. An affluent society like ours pays one athlete a $250 million contract to hit a baseball over a fence. $250 million. Or to toss a basketball through a hoop, or to throw a football for a touchdown, so we can be entertained and yell and scream and paint our faces and go berserk. We pay an actor or actress $20 million to make one movie, so we can be entertained while we eat popcorn and drink a soft drink. Nothing wrong with entertainment in its place, but in the 2 hours that we spend watching that game or movie, think about the little children who died, whose deaths could have been prevented by just a fraction of the billions spent by the team owners and the Hollywood moguls and the fans. Does God know about that? He certainly does. Are we going to stand before him one day? We certainly are. The time in which many children can be helped is running out. In addition, the time in which this year's goal can be met is already one-third gone. Can you believe it? End of April, next Sunday is May 1st. Compassion International currently has 7,000 international church partners. As a result of their help, more than 1.8 million children have been sponsored through Compassion International. I actually need to amend that statement on your outline. It hasn't been 1.8 million since 1952. Rather, there are 1.8 million sponsored children now, thank the Lord. And to prove the importance of a Sunday like this one, more than 200,000 children have been released from poverty as a result of Compassion Sundays like this in churches like this over the past 25 years. That's a reason to celebrate and rejoice. And more than 2,500 churches across this nation are joining to help reach the goal for this year. That's a reason to give thanks to the Lord that he's awakening the sleeping giant of the church to these desperate needs. By the way, the goal this year is 15,000 newly sponsored children. Will you help meet that goal? I ask you to seriously consider what your part can be, because the time in which you can help the children is winding down. Remember these indisputable facts as you ponder whether to help these children. First, what you do must be done in this life. And how much of your life has already been lived? 2004, I heard Jerry Falwell speak with the students at North Raleigh Christian Academy where my wife was teaching. He encouraged them to think about their life as divided into four quarters like a football game. All of those students who will live a normal life that were there that day were in the first quarter of their lives. Jerry, however, acknowledged that he at age 70 was in the fourth quarter of his life, and he was right. He died 3 years later at age 73. He was later in the fourth quarter than he probably thought. If you live 80 years, each quarter of your life is 20 years. So how many quarters of your life are already in the history books? What will you do with the remaining quarters or portion of a quarter? Remember, there's no evangelism in heaven. We don't pass out any gospel tracts in heaven. We don't talk to anybody about being saved in heaven. There's no need. And there's no need to rescue children from poverty and sex traffickers in heaven. If we're going to do it, we've got to do it in this life. And this is the only life we got before we go there. And we'll soon be halfway through 2016. Where in the world has it gone? Also consider this. What you do must be done on purpose. It will not happen by accident. Life is too chaotic. There are too many demands. If you do something like this, you've got to plan it and do it on purpose. You've got to make the commitment, then you put it in your budget each month, and you just do it. What you do must be done in this life. What you do must be done on purpose. Third, what you do must be done today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is an uncertain future. We have no promise of it. Maybe a year ago on Compassion Sunday 2015, April 26, you really considered sponsoring a child, but you put it off, you procrastinated, and a needy child went another year without a sponsor. There are a lot of great things that were going to be done tomorrow, but tomorrow never came. When it arrived, it was today. And there were more pressing issues to attend. How many millions of believers will stand before Christ one day at the judgment seat and will be embarrassed and heartbroken about the things they intended to do for the Lord, but just never got around to it? It was never convenient. It never seemed to fit into their schedule. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you've never repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, forget about sponsoring a child for now. The greatest need in your life is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you don't have a promise that you can do that tomorrow. So if you've never trusted Christ, I urge you to come to the one who died for you, whose sins were charged to you on the cross. He paid the penalty of those sins. He rose from the dead to prove that the payment was sufficient. And he says, if you'll come to me in repentance and faith, I'll receive you. I'll wipe the slate clean. I'll give you eternal life. My spirit will come within you. I'll give you a home in heaven and about 30 other things that will happen at that moment. I urge you to believe on Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. And today is the day for us believers to show the compassion of Christ to needy children. What you do must be done in this life. It must be done on purpose. It must be done today. Finally, it must be done by actions. No child is helped by good intentions. When Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say, "Believe in me." Now, that was implied. But what did he say? Follow me. Follow me. That's an action step. That takes a commitment. You have to get up and get going. You can't sit there and think about it for a while as Jesus walks away. If you're going to follow him, I encourage you to get with it. Life is fleeting. The opportunity is passing. And that's what you need to do with helping these children. Over 1.8 million children sponsored, a trusted charity since 1952. I am not an employer or advocate for Compassion International. If you can find a better organization through which to sponsor a child, go for it. But I can tell you that it has been a trusted charity for 64 years. Charity Navigator, America's largest charity evaluator, has awarded Compassion its highest rating, 4 stars, for financial stewardship and transparency. In fiscal year 2015, 81.8% of Compassion's expenses went directly to program activities helping children in their programs, one of the highest percentages for a child sponsorship organization on the planet. Compassion's ministry to children in need is unique because it's church-based. It's the only child sponsorship organization that works exclusively with local churches in the developing world. That's why they don't have a ministry everywhere. If there's not a local church there through whom they can partner, then they won't set up shop there. It is Christ-centered. It gives every child the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. And over the last year, 122,588 kids and moms invited Jesus to be their Savior. Compassion is child-focused. Each child has one sponsor, someone like you who exchanges letters, photos, prayers, provides necessities like food, health care, educational opportunities. Your tax-deductible contribution connects a child living in poverty with a loving, church-based child sponsorship program, and your support provides medical checkups, which often save lives, nutritious food, health and hygiene training, educational assistance, access to special services like surgeries and disaster relief, mentoring to help children discover their incredible value, and most important, your sponsored child will hear about Jesus Christ and be encouraged to give his heart to Christ and develop a lifelong relationship with God. When you sponsor a child, you receive your child's photo, personal story, child sponsorship packet by mail in approximately 10 days. And when children find out they've been sponsored, if any of you remember the video from last year, the joy they feel is indescribable. Just knowing that someone across the globe that they never met, maybe never will meet, cares more about that person, cares about them, means more than you can imagine. Sponsoring a child in need will cost you about $1.27 a day, but it will profoundly change the future for your child, and believe me, it will change your own life as well. As I told you last year, somehow this great ministry had been off my radar for all those years, I'm ashamed to say, but once I learned of it, I knew what I had to do. So that Sunday a year ago, when Karen and I signed up to begin sponsoring this little girl, said Benawende Zemima Zerbo, 6 years old, lives with her mother in Burkina Faso, Africa. I didn't know where Burkina Faso, Africa was. I do now. She was born on March 25th, 2009, so she was six when we became her sponsor. Because she lives in a high-risk area, we agreed to provide $45 a month rather than $38. We write her. We send her a Christmas card with a picture of our family, sent her a special gift for her seventh birthday a month ago. Here she is today. Our daughters began sponsoring little 4-year-old Joscar Misael Quiñones Quintero, who lives with his mother and two siblings in Esmeraldas, Ecuador, in the coastal region of South America. His favorite food is rice and chicken. His favorite sport is soccer. We pray for these children every day, for the spiritual and physical well-being of them, their families, their friends, their communities. If you're not sponsoring a child, dear ones, or if you can't afford to sponsor a second child, I encourage you to go by Grand Central before you leave. Talk to Marissa. We have 9 packets out there. Be great to get rid of all of them and even have to ask for some more. You can go online to their website, there's a whole bunch of them there that you can choose. To sum it up, let me leave you with these concluding challenge. Please take the time. Go by Grand Central, get the information, ask questions, prayerfully consider what your part should be. You're not that pressed for time today. It'll only take a moment. Get the information, and if you've not already decided to help, do your research. Talk to the Lord. Consider what you should do. Talk to others who are currently sponsoring. Finally, take the step. Don't put it off. That was last year's date. As I said earlier, maybe some of you were thinking about it last year, and you didn't do it. A year has gone by. Can you believe it? Count the cost. Put it in your budget. Make the commitment. I encourage you to do it. The command is clear. The need is great. The time is short. Let's stand with heads bowed. Praise team's coming to lead us. As I said earlier, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you shouldn't be thinking about sponsoring a child right now. You should be thinking about giving your heart to the Lord Jesus. And I encourage you to do that. I invite you to him. But most of us here know the Lord. And most of us, if we were honest, could spare $1.27 a day. $38 a month. We could find it. And what a huge difference it would make in the life of a child on the other side of the planet. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to partner with you in so many endeavors, sharing the gospel, bringing people to Christ, but also being aware of the needs around us, even as you were, Lord Jesus, when you were here. And as you've warned us not to overlook those needs, not to turn the other way, not to say, well, we didn't know about it. You know that we do, and we're going to have to face you one day. Lord, I thank you for an organization like this that makes it so easy for us. We have no excuse. So I pray that you'd work in our hearts and help us to do whatever you call us to do.